Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you speak through your Bible, and we pray that you'd be doing that right now through my words and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us, and would you help us to hear what you're saying, and would you help us to respond rightly? Amen. Well, I wonder if you know the movie. It's getting a little bit old now, but some of us will remember it when it came out. Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast. There's that wonderful scene in the movie where Maurice, perhaps in English, if we're speaking with an English accent, he is riding through the forest in the night. He's being chased by wolves, and his horse gets scared, bolts, and he's left there by himself in this dark forest. He's looking for somewhere safe to be, because being out there is not safe. He eventually finds this dark, kind of foreboding-looking castle, and he knocks on the door. There's no answer. Knocks again, no answer. And then he walks in and says, "Hello, anyone here?" And there's no answer. He walks a little bit further, and it turns out there's a clock and a candlestick. They're magical. They're kind of enchanted things. He picks up the candle to look around and see what's going on. He's looking to find someone to help him. And the candle says to him in a French accent, I'll say it in the French accent because you'll enjoy it, I'm sure. He says, "You're welcome." And he gets welcomed through into the sitting room where there's a fire that's lit. All these various kind of servants in the castle, they're enchanted objects, and they make him feel welcome. The fire's lit, the little dog that's a footstool goes under his feet, a blanket gets put over him, and a cup of tea comes along, who's also someone else, a character in the story. He's welcomed by them. But then the beast comes along. You see him in the back of the scene, the door opens, and he walks in, and he says, "Who are you? What are you doing here? You are not welcome." And then he locks Maurice up in the dungeon, and the story continues. I'm sure you know the rest of the story, but go and watch it. It's a great movie. What kind of welcome do you give to somebody who unexpectedly knocks on your door? Now, I'm looking out at you guys, and I'm pretty certain that none of you is going to go full-on beast and lock that person in a dungeon. But would we let a stranger into our house? What about the kind of person that you would steer clear of were you to see them on the street? Well, in our Bible story today, we have a meal with a host. That's Simon the Pharisee. We have an invited guest. That's Jesus. And we have an uninvited person who comes in and behaves in a rather unexpected way. That's the woman. It's a fascinating story with lots of twists and turns, and we're going to go through it. So do keep your Bible open in front of you, page 864. And we're going to go through it step by step. And at various points, I'm going to press pause, and we're going to stop and think a little bit about what's going on there and see the questions that it asks of us. So the first bit of the story is down there in verse 36 to 39. And it's the bit that sets the scene. There's a meal and an unexpected event happens. Have a look down, page 864, Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus has been invited to the house of a Pharisee for a special meal. We know it's a special meal because they were reclining at table. Okay, this was a special meal, and it was in honor of Jesus, who is the special guest. And this particular Pharisee, we don't learn his name just yet, but we learn a little bit later that he's called Simon. Well, he's curious and he's skeptical about who Jesus is. He wants to find out more about who Jesus is. And then in walks this woman in verse 37. Now, look, to our ears, it seems shocking and unexpected that someone would wander into someone else's house when there's a meal going on. That doesn't happen here in Sheffield. It may happen elsewhere, but it doesn't happen here in Sheffield, does it? But look, that's not actually the shocking bit of this story. Special meals like this one here that we're reading about, they were semi-public. They weren't completely public, but the door was left open. And people could wander in. They could stand at the side of the room and listen in to what's going on. And, you know, if they were a bit cheeky, they could swipe a bit of food from the floor and they could enjoy what's going on. Now, the surprising thing that's going on right now in this story, and the shocking thing, is what happens after the woman walks in. So the woman that had entered, we're told down there in verse 37, we're told that she's a sinner. We're not told what she's done or when she's done it, but according to the Pharisee in verse 39, she was the sort of person that you don't want to touch you. Now, like, each day and age has a different take on what it is that you don't want to be around. In our day, our society has a vastly different opinion about what's shameful and what's not shameful to the culture of the Bible. But whatever this woman had done, she was somehow so shameful that the Pharisee considered it shameful to him to be near her. Press pause for a second. To help us get a sense of what's going on here, perhaps in our day, this level of shame that was surrounding this woman is the kind of shame that, you know, you find when you think about the person that's on TV that's been convicted of a crime that makes your skin crawl. Or the person who's been cancelled on social media for holding problematic views. Or perhaps the person that's on the sex offenders register. Or the leader who uses their position of influence to use those beneath them. Now look, that's not to say that this woman has done any of those things, but that kind of shame that you're feeling as you think about those kinds of people, that is the shame that's surrounding this woman here. We don't know what she's done, but the Pharisee was deeply uncomfortable at the thought of her being there, and specifically the thought of her being near to Jesus. Because surely Jesus is for good people and not for bad people. Well, look what happens next. Have a look down there at verse 37. When this woman learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This was a very expensive perfume. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This woman has this incredibly emotional response to something that Jesus has done and something that he is. If we pull back a little bit from the story, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? He is, the Bible says, he's the Son of God. Not a God that's distant up there, but he's a God that's come down and walked amongst us. He's a God that stands next to us. Jesus, according to the Bible, is the good king who's been promised long ago and who's finally come. He's come to bring peace and to bring peace forever. The Bible talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's born to die, born to take away the sins of the world. And his name is Jesus, which in the original language literally means God will rescue you. And as we saw, as we heard at the start of our reading earlier on, Jesus is the friend of sinners, the friend of people like this woman, the friend of people who have messed up. But the Pharisee, he's not happy. It's not that she's done something that's inappropriate. No, the Pharisee's problem is not what she's doing, it's the fact that she is doing it. Surely, a person like Jesus can't accept a person like that. Surely, Jesus is just for good people. Pause here for a second. Where do you see yourself in this story? Perhaps you resonate with Simon the Pharisee. Yeah, surely Jesus is just for good people, not for the bad people. No, Jesus is for good, holy people. Or perhaps you're here today and you feel like you're a person that Jesus could never welcome. In one of the other eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus said this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." In another one of the eyewitness accounts, he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Not only the good people, but whoever comes to me. And so Jesus does not tell this woman off. He doesn't tell her to go away. He doesn't say, "Come back when you've fixed your life." He allows her to come to him. That's the welcome that Jesus gives to sinners. He's our friend. The second bit of the story is down there in verses 40 to 43. And it is a story that Jesus tells about two people who have their debt cancelled. Do you have a look down, verse 40 to 43. Because Jesus knows exactly what Simon the Pharisee is thinking at this point of the story. And so Jesus tells him a story to help him engage with his thoughts. And it also helps us to engage with the way that we're thinking about what's going on. So Jesus begins the story down there in verse 41, and he says, "A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now, just to update those figures, just to put it in perspective so that we can understand it, on the one hand, one person with the bigger debt, well, they owe a year and 3/4 wages. The person who has the smaller debt, well, they still owe 2 months' wages. One is 10 times more than the other. But they're both large amounts of money. They're both unpayably large amounts of money. So verse 42 continues, "When they could not pay, the moneylender cancelled the debt of both." That's a key point. We need to spot that point there. The unpayable debt was cancelled. Many of us who have been around for a while, we remember the times of austerity in this country. We remember those times where the government was trying to reduce the national debt. Nothing is ever free. Someone always has to pay. And in this case, it's the moneylender who pays for them. It's the moneylender that takes the financial hit. The story continues, second half of verse 42. Jesus asks the question, "Now which one of them will love him more?" Press pause there for a second. How would you answer that question? Well, Simon answers in verse 43. And I wonder, as you look down, can you see his grudging admission? Verse 43, he answers, and you can almost imagine him saying, hands in pockets, kind of like, "Yeah, all right, I get it. The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." The point is this, the one who has been forgiven of more debt has a greater level of gratitude and so loves more. The third point of our story this evening is down there in verses 44 to 46. And we see here the comparison between the woman and Simon the Pharisee. To drive the point home that Jesus is making in that story, Jesus compares the ways that Simon the Pharisee and the woman have treated him up to this point in the meal. And I wonder, do you spot the comparison? Have a look down at your Bible, verses 44 to 46, and see if you can spot the comparison. Three times, not this, but this. Verse 44, "Simon," Jesus says, "gave Jesus no water for his feet." And as the host in that culture, he should have done that, or at least had a servant bring in some water, but he didn't. The second half of 44, "But the woman has wet his feet with her tears, not from a jug of water, and she has wiped them, with her hair. Her hair was an honourable part of herself. So we've got there, on the one hand, Simon is disrespecting Jesus. On the other hand, the woman is showing this lavish love. Verse 45, Simon gave Jesus no kiss, but from the time he came in, this woman has not ceased to kiss his feet. Giving a kiss was a normal way to greet an honored guest. So Simon, by not doing that, was disrespecting him. Whereas she hasn't stopped kissing kissing his feet. She's so grateful for Jesus that she responds with this lavish love. There's respect and humility. There's gratitude and grief. There's joy and love. Verse 46, Simon did not anoint Jesus' head with oil, but she has anointed his feet with ointment. Again, similar to these other things, anointing the head of the honored guest was part of honoring them and showing respect. But Simon didn't do that. And by contrast, this woman is anointing his feet with something that's far more expensive than oil, with this expensive perfume. Simon again and again shows disrespect to Jesus, and this woman again and again shows this lavish love to Jesus. So which one of them loves him more? Simon replied, verse 43, the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Fourth part of the story, down there in 47 to 50. And I wonder, do you see the implication of what's going on here? Verse 47, Jesus says it quite clearly. Though her sins are many, she has been forgiven by Jesus. And we know that because her lavish love shows that her many sins have been forgiven. That forgiveness was not earned by the love. Her love is the response to the forgiveness that Jesus has freely given her. And we see that down there in verse 50. It's her faith that saved her. Faith which humbly accepts with open hands that free gift of forgiveness and then rests in it. But what about Simon? What about Simon the Pharisee? Where does he stand in all this? Verse 47 says, do you have a look down there? Verse 47 says that he who is forgiven little loves little. But the question stands, when we read this story, does Simon even love a little amount? Does he even love that much? Because in contrast to the woman's lavish love, well, Simon has completely disrespected Jesus three times over. It's not that he doesn't need forgiveness. Okay, this story shows us that he, of all the people that we meet in this story, needs that forgiveness most. He's been disrespectful. He's been rude. He's been snobbish. He's been condescending. But Simon thinks to himself, no, I'm good enough. I'm fine. Thank you very much. I wonder, how do you respond to this story? How do you respond to this Jesus? Jesus says of himself that he is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's the friend and the forgiver of those who know they need help. He's the friend and the forgiver of the broken, the ashamed, the weak. He's the friend and the forgiver of those who have regrets, those who look back and wish they'd done better, those who wish they'd done differently, those who wish they'd not done it at all. Jesus is the friend and forgiver of people like us, people like you, people like we all are right now. But the question this passage asks us is, will we recognize that? Will we be like the woman who comes to Jesus because we know that he welcomes broken people, ashamed people, weak people like us? Or will we be like Simon, and think that we're fine as we are. Thank you very much. Both of those guys, both Simon and the woman, both of them are sinners. Both need forgiveness, but only one goes to Jesus for it. Look, the wonderful news that I get to say to you this evening is this. If Jesus doesn't turn away this woman, he won't turn you away. So friends, come to him. Accept the invite. Accept the forgiveness. It's what Jesus offers. Accept the honor that he gives you. Accept his protection from those who would shame you. Come to Jesus. You don't need to bring anything to this table. You just bring your brokenness. You bring your shame. You bring your mistakes. You bring your empty hands. And you bring your simple thank you. So the question this passage asks us is this: will you accept Jesus' welcome?